Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is your word, so please bless it. I just love, Lord, how this book on purity, on holiness, Lord, it has more of your words in it than probably any of the other books. As we look at it, everything points to you. Even the little tiniest detail points to you where we're not even looking. So reveal that to us tonight, Lord. Help us to remember this, and help us to remember, Lord, that there's much more below, just below the surface than we think, and maybe even deeper than that. So take us deeper, Lord. And Lord, we look for that restoration that you want to give all your saints, because that's what this chapter is about. So have your way with us, Lord, and give us understanding according to this word, your marvelous word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's see. Last week we saw some great responsibilities, and the Lord had the people responsible to bring the things to the tabernacle. They had duties and responsibilities in chapter 24. There were ceremonial and moral regulations, plus the daily care, if you remember, of the lampstand and the table of showbread and everything. God really showed us, I thought, I think you do too, how serious blasphemy is to God. You were to stone the blasphemer, and you were all to participate in it. And I think that was one thing that you could not get out of your mind, having participated in something like that. Chapter 23 was all about rejoicing. So now here in chapter 25, it's all about refreshing. You know, God has these marvelous plans for us, and I find that we're always fighting him. He has these marvelous plans to restore and to rest and to strengthen, and it seems like, well, you'll see here Israel, what they did. And I was thinking of just some of the times in my own life where I've fought his plan, or I see others. As a pastor, one of the hardest things is to watch a guy who's fighting God. He doesn't know it, and you can't convince him, and he won't see it. He just doesn't get it. And there's many, many, many people that'll do that. And I've been there too. Anyways, first of all, here is the sabbatical year. Now, this reverts back to Mount Sinai, okay? They're to put these into effect when they get in the promised land. Now, God, we know, starting in Leviticus 1:1, he spoke out of the tabernacle. But right here, these laws go back to chapters 25 and 27, in 25 through 27, I should say, were given to Moses on Sinai. So these have already been given, not from the tabernacle. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap. Neither gather the grapes of thine vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat." So here the Sabbath year provided 1 year in seven for the fields to lay fallow. 1 year, that's it, unplowed, let it rest. We do that here. Farmers do that here many times, and it's a very good thing. But everybody took a break. Everything took a break. And I like this because this was good management of natural resources, and it also reminded the people that God's in control of provision for them. I find here that if you think this through, you think you've got to trust God because you're not going to do any farming and you're not going to do any reaping. And where's all the food going to come from? Exactly like I'm sure they thought. So the land wasn't worked and bills weren't paid. And during this seventh year, they could read, or they would read, they were supposed to read, they had to read the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 12, Moses told them that. Moses commanded them that at the end of every 7 years, Israel appeared before the Lord in the place that the Lord wanted, the place that he chose, and they read this law before all Israel in all their hearing. They said, gather all the men and the women and the children and the strangers within thy gates to hear, to learn, and to fear the Lord and to observe to do all the words of this law. So they must. So the people were supposed to be renewed. Listen to this. Renewed and refreshed through the studying of the word. Hey, wow. So the problem was, listen, does this sound familiar? How many people do you know like this? The big problem was that Israel didn't think they needed refreshed. Israel didn't think they needed to be renewed and refreshed through the studying of the word or anything else, or, you know, not paying, not working, not reaping or whatever. They didn't feel like they should. They felt like they needed to get ahead. Let's get ahead of the game while everybody's sitting. We'll, you know, there's a lot of people like that. They felt they needed to get ahead more than they needed to rest. So what happened was that they went 490 years without observing the Sabbath year, which means, listen, they robbed God of 70 Sabbaths. God is serious. He feels robbed. It's not one of those things you can pick and choose. God feels robbed of 70 Sabbaths. We saw how serious he was about blasphemy. We're going to see how serious he is about this, because as a result of that, Israel spent 70 years in captivity to Babylon because of that. And we're told that. 2 Chronicles 36:20 through 21 tells us that the king of Babylon took those who weren't executed to Babylon to become slaves. And they remained captive until the Persians came to power, came to rule. And this happened so that the Lord's word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet would be fulfilled. It's literally what the Lord said. And the land had its years of rest while it lay in ruins, and it made it acceptable again because the land got its 70 years of Sabbath. See, God's serious. You know, I'm going to get it one way or another. I've told you this is what I want. So it got its 70 years of Sabbath the hard way. How many people do you know they're going to work on Sunday and not come to church? They're going to work through Wednesday night or whatever it is. And I'm not saying that anybody who isn't here is going through that. I'm not saying anything like that at all. But there are times where we put so many things in place of him. We could spend time with him. How many times do we blow the Lord off? How many times do we find something more important? How many times, I don't know, whatever it could be, a game or some TV show or I don't know. You know, you plug in your own things there, but God's pretty serious. Verse 8, it says, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 40 and 9 years. So now we have these multiples of 7. They continue. 7 sabbatical years were numbered, and this made 49 years. And these multiples of 7, they keep continuing, but the year, the 50th year, was set aside as a year of Jubilee. Now, I love this concept. It's so awesome. So 7 sabbatical years were numbered. This made 49 years. Then it followed the 50th year. They have this Jubilee. I love this whole concept, the whole idea of it. I think it's great. It was set aside. There were supposed to be 2 years of Jubilee every century, if you think about it. 2 Jubilees per century. You know what? There's no indication in Scripture, there's no indication anywhere that the year of Jubilee was ever carried out. Ever. I find that amazing. Ever. 50 years down the road, they didn't even do the first? Now, I'm just saying, nobody's found any record of it, that they actually did it. No writings, no anything. Nothing found that they even carried it out. If Israel had followed this practice faithfully, think about it, they would have been a society without permanent poverty. They continued to do this, there wouldn't have been any poverty. They really wouldn't have. They should have had rest, and they should have had refreshing, and they should have had release as well. Verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. This is what they're supposed to do. On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound through all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you. and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Now, this is great, too, because in the year of Jubilee, there's supposed to be a release of all the slaves or servants. I think servant is a better word here based on the way Israel looked at slavery. But there was supposed to be a release of the slaves and of debt. So the slaves would go free. Loans would be canceled. Mortgages. I love that idea. Think about that. All these things wiped clean. You know, imagine Aaron's credit card debt wiped clean, you know, just right out. But this was the way God protected the land from leaving the original owner, too. The land went back to the original owner. Wow. And this would make you think about buying land, and it'd make you think about a lot of things. How God sees these things. The land could be taken away for a period of 50 years, but in the year of Jubilee, the land went back to its original owner, or to his descendants, depending on whether he was alive or not. So if a man sold himself into slavery, when that trumpet sounded, he went free. Free. The shackles were broken. And this is how we're freed today. Think about this. We're looking at this and being freed. And I believe, you know, there's a lot in here for us too. We're freed today. But that Greek word trumpet, if you look at it, it means to proclaim or to herald. Well, the year of Jubilee is just like this age of grace, I think. You know, I see it as now. Now is the year of Jubilee. I think since Jesus has died on the cross and rose again, every year is the year of Jubilee. The trumpet should be sounding all the time. We should be doing this, setting people free and proclaiming the gospel and all that. So I believe the year of Jubilee is now, too. I believe this is the age of grace, right? So when the gospel is preached to the slaves of sin and to the captives of the enemy. Today, we should be looking at it like that now. Are we like Israel? Are we like them? We're not taking advantage of the Jubilee. I thought of that today, and I thought, you know, that's a lot like us. We're going to think Israel's a bunch of nuts because they didn't take advantage of this Jubilee year, but wait a minute. I think now every year is a Jubilee year. Are we really taking advantage of where we are and what's going on? Think about that. Paul said this in Romans chapter 6. He said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin. You know what, too? He goes on to tell us, we have the power over it. I love that part. He said, you became the servants of righteousness. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's John 8, 32 and 36. But in the year of Jubilee, everything went free. Everything was now free. I like that idea, you know. When we came to Jesus Christ, think about it. The sin question was completely settled. Do you realize that? Like, it's like Jubilee all the time for us. As far as I think of some of the things I did, and I remember thinking, I got to do something about this. Someday I got to make this right with God. How do you do that? And then when I found out that you can do it all at one time by just coming to Him, the question was settled. He paid the penalty, and we all go free. He makes us free. In Romans 6:23, Paul wrote, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, Galatians 5:1, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Same thing to us. Think of the freedom we have now because of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's really hard to sit down with a new Christian or even an old Christian and tell them, do you know that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? You mean the ones I haven't even done yet? I haven't even repented of yet? Well, yeah. Where would Jesus draw the line? I mean, wouldn't you be afraid coming to Him that He didn't cover some? Or, you know, I mean, think about that for a minute. We're all free from that bondage. How about in the synagogue at Nazareth? You guys remember when Jesus went home? And it wasn't a really good time for him, but he went home and he went to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue and it became his time to read. The males took turns reading the scriptures in synagogue and everything. And it was Jesus' turn, and Jesus read from Isaiah. It tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And we see the freedom and the setting free and stuff in there, but to preach the gospel to the poor is to herald it or to trumpet it. So isn't this the year of Jubilee? I say now, since Jesus has come, to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to them. Do we look at it like that? I shared a little bit Sunday about just being really kind of brokenhearted over missed opportunities where I really had a chance to share the gospel and maybe I didn't. Do we look at that as a blown opportunity for somebody? It's a life. It's a soul. Do we grieve over those kind of opportunities or like, oh, well, you know, God will save them. But I think we need more of just a burden for the lost to proclaim like this, to think these kind of things. To preach the gospel, we need to herald it. To heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, set them at liberty that are bruised. And that final fulfillment, if you think about it, probably the best application of the year of Jubilee will be in the millennium. And it relates directly to the nation of Israel. You know, you could read Revelation chapter 20 or Isaiah 30, 35, 40, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, Micah 4. It speaks of those very things. Verse 11 says, "And a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." So during the year of jubilee, like the Sabbath year, there's supposed to be rest for everyone and the land too. And I like this because one day God's going to restore the land as well. Verse 13, "And in the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession." So we see the land restored, debt released, rest from labor, all great opportunity. And again, no one can verify that Israel ever did this. But again, before we judge them, look inside yourself, right? I did this today. Let's consider ourselves. We can experience jubilee in our own lives by releasing people from captivity. Do you have somebody in captivity? I know we've spoken a lot going through Matthew about forgiveness. You know, I've experienced, I think I ended up talking to a guy the other day, and his big issue right now, he won't forgive me of something. And I think he misjudged it all. But before we judge anybody, look at ourselves. Is there somebody we need to set free? Is there someone we haven't set free? Because actually, it's for you. Again, that forgiveness. You know, before we judge them, has anybody let you down or has anybody disappointed you? And have you really forgiven them? And like I said a couple Sundays ago, think of that incident where you got burned, where they got you, where you're that thing that comes up, you know. What does that do when their name comes flying out of nowhere at you? Or that incident comes flying out of nowhere at you in your memory. Or you go back to that day and that pain that you had or whatever it is. Have you really released these people from captivity? Maybe you're holding them captive. And if you guys remember, Matthew 6:14 said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I like this because I was speaking to a man about a month ago or so on these very verses, and he came back and told me a couple days later, "I finally forgave somebody I haven't forgiven in years." And I said, "Great, how's it feel?" "Great." So if you don't set your debtor free, I think you remain miserable too. I don't, maybe they're not even miserable about it, but you are. So cancel all debts and have a jubilee in your heart. Why not? Right? I know we've been on some of these issues quite a bit lately, but it's just where we are. Plus, when the trumpet sounded, everybody could reap the benefits of Jubilee. Everybody. So it was applied to everyone, equally to receive. I like that. God works that way. You know, the rich man didn't get more blessed than the poor man. Everyone equally was to receive. That's what grace is. You know, it's all grace. You're saved by grace. You're saved through grace. So let the year of Jubilee dawn in your hearts. In other words, relax and receive it. You know, I believe that the number one reason that they never celebrated the Jubilee was because property had to be restored. And we're talking about stingy people. They were. I mean, we are. People are stingy. I think that's the number one thing, because they had to give things back. They had to let go. They don't want to. But people wouldn't let go. Simple. Verse 14, and if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. You know, I find it interesting that he has to keep putting that in there to remind them. But we look at their conduct and we look at what they do, and they do forget that. I am the Lord your God. So if you bought land a few months before the year of Jubilee, then you paid a relatively small price, much less. 5 years away would be more, and then so on. If you bought the land and it was 49 years until Jubilee, you had to pay the full price. So you get the idea. The further away from Jubilee, the more valuable the property. So shouldn't we be like this too? This hit me today too, because if we're getting closer to the ultimate Jubilee that will take place in the kingdom, then the closer we get to that, shouldn't our material possessions be becoming less and less valuable to us too? I like the concept. These aren't in here they're not a coincidence, all these things. You know, you look at these things, and God is the behind Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write these things, and all these little ideas that he's put in my head as I'm studying, I know it's not me. It's in here. It's him. That he's saying this. You guys should be like this. We're getting closer to the big Jubilee, Jim. Are you holding on to this stuff, or is it becoming more and more tarnished to you? And I'll tell you what, the day I was ready to throw it out. I wanted to launch my computer out the window. No kidding. Again. But anyway, I fixed it. And it's just stuff, isn't it? Isn't it really? We need to realize that if we're too caught up in our agendas, or we're too caught up in our possessions, our material goods, whatever it is, our hobbies, then we can't be living for the kingdom like the Lord really wants us to. We can't be, you know, or like we should be. You know, and I know you say this a lot. Is he really number one? You have to sit down and you have to think about that every single day. And you have to think about that all the time. And I'm sitting here doing worship tonight thinking, am I really meaning those words? And I'm saying, yes, Lord, I really mean those words. And I've got to do this all the time. I've got to read this all the time. And I've got to pray all the time. And I've got to worship all the time just to remind myself of where I'm supposed to be. We need this. We really need this. Because these things get in our way. Again, like Sunday, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm always saying, okay, Jim, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Where is it? Where is my heart right now? Where is it really? I really need to go and pray. Oh, hey, there's a, I really need to go and pray, or I really need to read the word. I need to get up there and study, but oh, because I can get distracted pretty easily, but where's my heart? Where is really my heart? Let it go, because the Lord wants to put much more of the kingdom into us than there is, than we have, than this. So start now if you haven't already. Verse 18, wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. So, you know, you think about this, you can easily picture people saying, well, if we're not supposed to work on the seventh year and the next year is Jubilee and all that, that's 2 years of no sowing and no reaping. Our food is going to dry up. And you could see, you can easily see people thinking that. You can easily hear people saying that. But you can also easily hear them saying, we don't trust you, Lord. Don't believe you. What you just told us, I don't believe it, because my actions are going to show you otherwise. You know, really, our food's going to dry up. But God says, in the sixth year, I'll give you plenty for both years. Plenty. I'll do it. I will do it. Again, we're leaning on our own understanding. We do that so often. You know, we lean on our own understanding. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Prove me. This is the only, he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. This is the only place he says that. Let me prove myself to you. Prove me. Watch this. Check it out. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, we think, well, I got to really scope it out here. I can't give him anything this week because I got to get. God's like, no, that's not the idea. He's saying, you bring it. I'll take care. I'll make sure that it increases so much you won't even have room to receive the blessing that I want to give you. Verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. See, there's a concept behind this all. We think it's mine, you know, my land. The Lord's saying, no, it's mine. You want to argue with somebody, argue with him. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, though I like that, with him. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. So for 49 years, you could buy and construct your little empire, your little estate, whatever it is. But in the 50th year, it was returned to its original owner. And I think this was an awesome plan because free enterprise, you know, you could have free enterprise for 49 straight years. Then compassion enters in on the 50th. And I think this prevented exploitation and monopolies. Nobody could take over and monopolize anything completely. God kept them from doing that. And then in verse 25, he says, if your brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Right here is the concept of the kinsman redeemer, a like redeemer, one like unto you, one similar to you. You know, in this case, it means like a relative, a cousin even, brother, whatever it might be, a kinsman redeemer. If we did a study of the book of Ruth, it introduces us to Boaz. Boaz becomes that. He's our great example in the Word of God of a kinsman redeemer, a Goel, who did exactly that. He became a type of Jesus Christ in that Jesus Christ is a Goel. He is a kinsman redeemer. It's perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He became like unto one of us. He became a man for us, like unto us. I mean, there's no greater example of a kinsman redeemer than that. God becoming man that he might redeem or buy back us. That's awesome. And if the man have none to redeem it and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man whom he sold it, that he may return it unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of the Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So if after selling your property you later were able to buy it back again, then you had every right to do that. You did. Or else you waited till the year of Jubilee until it was returned back to you. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And after it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the jubilee. Now, if I sell a house in a walled city, and then later I decide that I want it back, then either I or a kinsman redeemer of mine can buy it back within a year. But if we don't get it back within a year, then the house goes, it belongs to the buyer forever. That's the way the Lord wants it. But if my house isn't in the city, then I could buy it back at any point at all, or wait until the year of Jubilee, and then it would be returned to me. Now, what the rabbis taught, and I think they're right on, I really do. What the rabbis taught in this is that God was encouraging people not to gang up and pile up and live in big cities. Now, there's nothing really, if you're living in a big city, nobody here is, but if you were living in a big city, I don't think God's saying, oh, you got to get out of there, it's wrong. But I really do believe that he is encouraging people not to live there. And I think one of the reasons for sure is that there's a higher concentration of people. There's a higher concentration of temptation to sin, higher concentration of wanting and coveting what that guy has because there's so many around us and all that. Many, many more opportunities for sin. It's crowded. That kind of thing like that. I've also come to find out that if you have a place where there's a high concentration of Christians, this is true, then there's a higher degree of lethargy and laziness. There really is, too, if you think about it, where they're ganged up. So my point, I guess, is that's why salt and light are much more effective when they're spread out. I really believe God wants people to spread out. He wants people to have room. You know, look at the Tower of Babel. That's kind of what the Lord did there in teaching the people to disperse. You're just building this metropolis, this big thing to yourselves, not unto me. You know, it's a monument to man's whatever. Again, I think he wants us to spread out somewhat. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of the cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Now the Levites, they didn't have any land of their own, really. Numbers 18:20, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron," I love this, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance. My grace is sufficient. I suffice. Am I not enough?" If we have God, don't we have everything? If we have Jesus Christ, don't we have everything? And why do we get so covetous anyways? "I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." So the Levites were given cities to live in, and then they had the surrounding pasture, of course, for their livestock and everything. But a Levite, he could sell his house, which would be returned to him in the year of Jubilee, but he couldn't sell the land around the house. Verse 35, "And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury or lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." Now in Deuteronomy 23:20, it tells us, it says, "Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury." To a stranger, you can charge interest, the Jews. "But unto thy brother, thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou hast, and all that thou settest thine hand to in the land, whither thou goest to possess it." So again, strangers were charged interest, or they could be charged interest, But since they'd been rescued by God, these people, very same people, when they were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites were to rescue their brothers. That's what they were called to do. They were to rescue their brothers from any kind of financial bondage or any kind of interest, or they were no interest loans. Your brother wanted to borrow money, you gave him the money and you didn't charge interest. You didn't. They weren't allowed to take advantage of a brother in need. They weren't allowed to charge him interest on money or demand additional food for the food that was lent to them previously either. You know, you never paid back more. It wasn't God's way. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. But as an hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. Then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are around about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall you buy of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. And you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule one over another with rigor. So, all that said, if an Israelite had to become a servant, his master treated him not as a slave, but as an employee. Great big difference in relationship there, isn't it? As an employee, until he was released in the year of Jubilee. Now, how would God treat an employee? That's what they were to think. You know, he wasn't a slave. And keep in mind, we were all slaves of sin. It was a time when you were a slave to sin too. But because of Jesus Christ, our Jubilee, we've been set free. Now, the Jews were permitted to have slaves from among the Gentiles, the Gentile nations. And these were considered their own property. This didn't mean you treated them like garbage. Not at all. But they could have these Gentiles from the Gentile nations. They'd be considered their own property and to be handed down to their descendants. But the Jews were never to be slaves themselves. They were not to be slaves to anybody else. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee and thy brother, that dwelleth by him wax poor and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that brought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of the Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto him he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children. So if a Jew sold himself to a Gentile who happened to be living in the land, then the Jew could always be bought back and set free. And the redemption price was determined by the number of years left until the time of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. Now, the relative redeeming the Jew could use him as a hired servant till Jubilee. And if no relative redeemed him, then he automatically went free in the year of Jubilee. So this is the application of the law of Jubilee to the person who not only lost his property, but he had to sell himself as well. You know, there were a lot of times where you fell on hard times and you thought, I've got to sell myself. I've got to become a slave. But literally, you went out and got a job. If you were working for a fellow Jew, you went out and got a job is what it was. He could have the services of a kinsman redeemer if there's one willing and able to deliver him before the year of Jubilee. Why? Verse 55. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So I think this verse is a vivid reminder that the Israelites and their land, from verse 23, belong to the Lord, and that he should be recognized as the right and only owner, the rightful owner. Neither God's people nor God's land could be sold permanently. And God didn't abolish slavery. People are like, why didn't he just come in and abolish slavery completely? I think that, well, the slaves, for one thing, were to be treated as employees. That was his aim. But God wanted to change people. He really wants to change people. So that if slavery gets to a point where it needs to be changed, he expects the changed people to change what slavery became. You with me? He expects the change within the people, that they rise up and make sure that slavery doesn't get out of hand. You know, who was it? Wilberforce in England that came against slavery in England? I mean, someone like that. Abraham Lincoln, if you can't see the Lord's divine appointment on that man sometimes in his life and so on. If you think about this, we have a kinsman redeemer, and it's Jesus. And I know you know that. He's rich, but for our sakes, he became willing to become poor so that he might shed his precious blood to redeem us. That whole thing in becoming the kinsman redeemer, he became one of us, which was quite a step down to become a man. I mean, think about that. And he'll remain a man forever. But he's not only redeemed us, he's also paid the price for the cursed earth too. One day, the earth will be bought back. You know, that day where he's standing there in Revelation with the scroll, I believe it's a scroll, the title Deed to the Earth, he's going to reclaim that. He's the only one who can open that seal on that. But the earth or the land is going to be redeemed from the curse that's on it right now. And the law of the kinsman redeemer points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our kinsman redeemer. You know, an interesting chapter, and I think that the whole concept of the Jubilee is so awesome to think about. And you just find it so hard to believe that they didn't keep it, that they didn't want to do this. How great that would be. Can you imagine this? All debts canceled and all land given back and people set free and rest and relax. Boy, think of the fellowship we could have, you know, and how we could stay all night here in fellowship, and you don't have to get up early to go to work or whatever, and all that other stuff like that. But they didn't do it. And it's all because of their hearts. And I think of, you know, maybe you want to be angry at them and condemn them and judge them and think, boy, how could they do this? And then you think, all right, what haven't I set free? Maybe I've got possessions I need to set free. Maybe it's a person I need to set free. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But Lord, if it comes in the way of me and you, I need to get it out of my life or set it free or really put it on the back shelf or whatever it is. So why don't we stand and pray? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have before us, I think, every day, the day of Jubilee. We need to proclaim, to herald this freedom, Lord, we do. We need to proclaim your grace that the captives might be set free. Father, again, so many times, Lord, the messages we've been getting from you are about things and possessions and stuff and things like that, Lord. Set us free from these things, Lord. Help us to keep a light touch. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you, waiting for you, but thinking of the kingdom and those that aren't in it yet. And Lord, maybe what we need to set on the back burner, maybe, Lord, what we need to get rid of, hobbies, possessions, or things, Lord, that don't have a lot of meaning, maybe we just need to really remove them. Lord, show us. Show us our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'd fill us afresh before we leave here. I pray, Lord, that you'd allow us to go home safely, protect us, bless our trip home. And Lord, thanks. Lord, we love you, and we are never going to be disappointed in you, in anything. no matter what, no matter what we hope for, our hopes will not be let down. We'll be blown away. Lord, the best is yet to come. So encourage us, Lord. Even when we have bad days and discouraging days, Lord, we have so much to look forward to. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.